Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will read the first 11 verses, 1 to 11 inclusive. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. I want to thank Donna for that lovely hymn, He Lives. When she began to sing, I could hardly keep from singing with her, because I knew that was my subject for this morning. Donna and I had not talked at all together about what the message would be. And just yesterday, I played that same hymn on my tape recorder. And how precious it was to my soul then. Tears came into my eyes of joy when those words, so precious, I can live tomorrow, because he lives. And I know who holds the future in his hands. And all fear is gone because he lives. Life is worthwhile living for because he lives. Now, I'm sure we can all see very definitely that the subject of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection. All of those verses are practically taken up with the resurrection. I can hardly understand it, and yet it was true. At Corinth, there were some who said there was no resurrection of the dead. That was the truth that was preached so fervently from the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the resurrection of the one whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And he was first presented to Israel in resurrection life, that they might believe and be saved. And after the persecution of Stephen, the church, which was great in number at Jerusalem, was scattered far and wide, and they went everywhere preaching the word, and the main part of their subject was the resurrection. And here at Corinth, just notice, it's very definitely stated in verse 12, latter part of the verse, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Question mark. No doubt the reason some were saying it was because it was not according to reason. It wasn't reasonable. And I will agree with you, naturally it's not reasonable. And if you have such a mind as that, that likes to analyze everything, have what we speak of as a philosophical mind, and if you can't analyze it, it isn't true, then this is true to you right now. As far as you are concerned, there is no resurrection of the dead. But oh, how sad your life must be if you do not appreciate and realize that there is a resurrection and that Christ has already been raised out from among the dead. Your life is to be pitied, and you are a miserable soul. You might wonder why such an error or such an evil would come into the assembly or the church at Corinth. Or you might wonder why sometimes evil, sometimes false teaching comes into the assembly at Greenwood Hills. God permits these things in order that they might be brought to light and that they might be judged, that Satan might be defeated and God glorified. Oh, the wisdom of God. And this oftentimes happens. I'm thinking right now of 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 4. There was Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And he had the sons of the prophets before him. How many, I do not know. It must have been a kind of a Bible school. But there was an energy crisis. Not gasoline or fuel oil. It was far more severe than that. There was a great dearth. A little later on, it's spoken of as a famine in the land. And I'll tell you, if you want a depletion of energy, just take away all food, huh? Well, as they were sitting there before Elisha, they were hungry. And he said to his servants, "Set on the great pot and seethe some herbs." So the servant, he goes out into the field and he gathers some herbs, some greens we would call it today. My, how I really like a good gathering of dandelion. I'm looking forward to it too. Well, possibly due to the famine, the energy crisis, this is possibly all that they had. And while the servant was in the field, he saw one of these creeping vines, you know. And it was filled with green gourds. Ah, he said, this will help to fill the pot. And so, you know what he did? He gathered a whole lapful. A whole lapful of green gourds. And he shredded them right in the midst of the herbs. Filled up the pot, seethed, boiled, and then he set this dish before the sons of the prophets. What do you think happened? One cries out, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." Another cries out, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." It was poison gourd. This, I believe, is a picture to me of evil, false doctrine coming into the church of God. It's poison. And it will deplete. It will ruin. It will bring in death instead of life. But what did the man of God do? Oh, it's a precious, lovely story. I know you're all acquainted with it. But he said to his servant, "Bring the meal." Roger was speaking of the meal this morning. bring the meal. And the servant brought in the meal, and the man of God put the meal in the pot and then served it to the sons of the prophets. And do you know? Their appetite was satisfied. Death was allayed and stopped. And the meal counteracted all of the poison that was in the pot. What does that speak to you and I of? Oh, doesn't it speak to you and I of the Word of God bringing to bear upon any evil, unsound teaching that comes into the assembly of God? The pure Word of God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the Scriptures you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. So you see, when one speaks in the church, the assembly of God, it must be according to the law and to the witness. If this be not true, there is no life in him. Everyone who speaks, everyone who teaches, they must be put under the scrutinizing eye of the Word of God. And if it isn't according to the Word of God, there's no life in what they say. Now, my dear young people, let me say this to you today. Do be careful of all of the miraculous things that you possibly are looking for in the things of God. Oftentimes, even the miraculous things that you might see and behold, there could be poison in it, unless it will withstand the searching of the Holy Scriptures. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here in these verses that I brought before you. He brings the Word of God to bear upon the air. And so he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, if you would like to know what it means to believe in vain, all you have to do is to read verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain." So, if you do not believe in the resurrection of the body, the physical body of the Lord Jesus, or the bodily resurrection of the saints or the believers, your faith is vain. You have believed in vain. You see, this denial of this truth affects the gospel, and it affects it very definitely. It's a death blow to the gospel. And so Satan must be defeated in the teaching, and God must be glorified in it. Oh, the gospel. You know, it comes from two words, good and spell. Good and spell, and it means to tell. That's the gospel. In the Old Testament, if you look it up, the word is B-A-S-A-R. And this is a beautiful word. It's glad tidings. The word carries the thought of to rub, to smooth the face, to bring a cheerful expression. I appreciated so much what Gill said. I don't know just now what the word he used, but he meant don't look so drab and so peaked, but cheer up. And the gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. It causes the face to shine. There is a rubbing and a smoothing out. And one who is in the good and gain of the gospel, there is an expression of it, even through the countenance. My, I see a good many right now sprucing up and cheering up. That's the gospel. But, you see, the apostle brings the word of God to bear very definitely in that he said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. This isn't any fanciful thought of somebody's mind. It's according to the Scriptures. And let me say, the gospel is very evident in the Scriptures. If you want to go to the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, you see it brought forth in a picture book, just like we had when we went to the first grade in school, at least I had it here at Mount Aldo. You had a picture of a little bird, and then you spelt right over from the picture, B-I-R-D. They had a picture of a lamb, and there was that little lamb, and then right over for it was L-A-M-B. That's how we learn, and that's how God teaches us in His Holy Scriptures. Right from the start, you have a lamb offered that was acceptable to God. A little later on, you have two sparrows, one slain over running water, the other taken out into the heavens and left gold to fly free, speaking of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through, you will find the thread of the gospel running from beginning to end. And the seed of woman was to bruise the serpent's head. And oh, how he bruised it at the place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It was there that he bruised the serpent's head, annulled his power. And oh, the gospel of the glory of the blessed and the happy God. Are you a recipient of it? Let me tell you this morning, your life is very drab. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you can possess. Never, 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 never. Your heart is not built that way. The only thing that will give satisfaction and contentment and joy and lasting peace is the gospel, the glad tidings of the grace of God. Oh, I love to look men and women in the face because I know everyone is a candidate for it. And all the responsibility lays in your lap, because God can do no more than He has done. He laid His arm bare at Calvary. He gave the man of His own right arm, that right-handed man, God's dear Son, and there He gave him for your sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, I could just say it over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me, with all my sins, Christ receiveth sinful men. Tell it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. And He was raised again for our justification. You see, this evil that come in would even destroy the truth of our justification, our acceptance before God. And Paul says, this is the gospel wherein you stand. You see it? It's the gospel wherein you stand. It's the only standing place before God. All other ground is sinking sand. There is nothing that is terra firma but the gospel. Every other place you stand, there is no salvation. There is no salvation in any other. Isn't it good to be able to say there's one way and only one way? The upward way, the downward way, the way of destruction and the way of life, the way of the few and the way of the many. Which way is yours? Do you have a standing? There is only one place to stand, and that standing is in the gospel. I care not who you might be, whether you be a president or whether you be a king, or whether you be the garbage gatherer. There's only one standing, one place to stand. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has made a resting place, a standing for every sinner that will believe in Jesus. Well, wonderful place to stand, isn't it? And then verses 5 to 8, he gives so many infallible proofs, facts concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, bodily, out from among the dead, so preciously given. And notice what he says in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of Peter. And I love this. When you think of Peter with an oath, even denying his discipleship, saying he wasn't one of those who followed him, and going so far to curse and swear and say he never knew him. And I love, as our dear brother read this morning, those disciples who trod the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their hearts burning within them as they talked about him in the way. And when they got back to Jerusalem and got into the midst of the 12, before they could tell their story, that the 12 was telling theirs. The Lord is risen and he's appeared unto Peter. And why unto Peter? To confirm the Savior's love. Peter's love got cold. Peter got indifferent. He denied his discipleship. But he belonged to the Lord. And the Lord's love, it never grew cold. Many of us would have said, away with such a fellow as Peter. Why, he got a backbone like a piece of wet macaroni. He wouldn't stand when he should have stood. And look at him. But oh, the Lord looked upon Peter, even in the midst of the denial. And Peter's heart was broken. He went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll appear to Peter. I'll assure him that my love has not changed toward him. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. Oh, are you in the good and gain of it this morning? Or are you in that drab, cold, indifferent state? And doesn't it mean anything to you whether Christ arose or whether he didn't? Your whole future lies upon this. The very words that he said, because I live, ye shall live also. I can face tomorrow because he lives. I can face the future because He lives. How about you? Remember, the time is coming when all the things that are in this world is going to be burned up. And there'll be no standing. No standing for the men of this world. The last I see the men of this world, they're out in space. There's no standing. But they're before a throne that is set up in space. And the names are tabulated. And those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the place of torment. Oh, if I were here this morning, my dear friend, if I were here without the Savior, without a knowledge of the gospel, I'd take it in this morning. Christ in all its simplicity, His purity, His attractiveness is presented to you now by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Won't you take Him in? He's knocking at your door. Let Him in. He's been there off before. Let Him in. He'll come in and sup with you, and you with Him. Peter. Well, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. I've often wondered about this. I wonder if it was a Bible conference like Greenwood Hills. I don't know whether we've ever had 500 brethren here at once or not. But just to think, it must have been in Jerusalem somewhere, because the church grew and there were so many saved at Jerusalem. I should think it must have been at Jerusalem there at one of their gatherings that he appeared unto 500 brethren at one time. My, what a meeting that must have been, huh? 500 brethren. And he seemed to want to show unto them so definitely all that he appeared to, that he arose physically, bodily. Why, with some, you know, he says, give me some of that boiled fish. Didn't say that to the 500, but he said that to these disciples. And give me some honey from the honeycomb. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a phantom. And so even Peter, when he preaches, he says, we ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Do you want any more facts than that? Well, then he's seen of James, his brother. And then we read these words, then all the apostles. That's the second time. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. I can see the apostle Paul, can't you? He had the letters, the word of authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus and to put all those in prison who spoke in the name of Jesus. He had the full security and authority of them back of him, and breathing out threatenings and slaughterings on his way he goes. I don't know whether you might be here feeling like that or not, but I do know this, my dear friend, if you're unconverted, you're one of his enemies. But oh, how he loves his enemies. He even says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And in the midst of his breathing out threatenings and slaughterings, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the glory, a light brighter than the noonday sun. Was he mistaken about who appeared to him? What did he say to the voice that came to him? the voice that came was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What you are doing to everyone there at Damascus of mine own, you're doing to me." I can't understand this, but I know this to be true. The Bible tells me so. In all of our afflictions, he is afflicted. And oh, he felt every stroke. He felt every imprisonment. He knew just what was befalling his own. And, of course, Saul cries back, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Let me answer that for you this morning. I know what he wants you to do. He wants you to do his work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God did send. This is a good work. It's a work of faith. It's taking in the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, think of the Apostle Paul saying, as one born out of due time, oh, he's thinking of the glorious new birth that will happen to Israel. And here he gets into the good and gain of that birth before Israel is reborn. And oh, as you and I look abroad today and see practically the whole world taking a stand against Israel, that little nation that's a tail, a little country there that's maybe 50, 60, 70 miles long and not very wide. That's what they possess. And they're the tail and not the head, but they're standing. And it may come, the time, when they'll go through the awful, great trial and tribulation that shall try all men on the face of the earth, far more severe than you see it at this very moment. But remember, God is going to make them the head and not the tail. And what a glorious day that will be when their new birth takes place. When they'll mourn for him as a father mourneth for his only son, and the nation is reborn in a day. Paul says, "My birth was something like an abortion." I think the word, if you look it up in the original, carries that thought, that God brought him forth. God brought him forth before the time. What a truth. And how he appreciated it. But notice what he looks at himself. He says, "I'm least of the apostles." Oh, couldn't he have boasted? Couldn't he have said, "I am of the stock of Abraham, and I am of the house of Israel. I'm a Benjaminite. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm the greatest student that they've ever had here in Palestine." Couldn't he have said that? But what does he say? "I count it all as dung, refuse, that I might win Christ, that I might know him and be found in him and in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death." Least than the apostles. And notice, "I persecuted the church of God." Oh, he's looking, just a few steps backwards. When he saw his awful plight, when he saw the awful anger he was in religiously, going so far as to waste, as he says elsewhere, the church of God. some of us can look back with horror, can't we, of our past life. Not a thing did we have to present to the Lord. And as we look back, it's with shame and horror at our lives. But oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, the Lord spoke to me. Is He speaking to you this morning? And I am what I am by the grace of God. I think of old Popeye, the sailor man. Did you remember him? He said, I am what I am. I'm Popeye the sailor man. And I can look you in the face and I can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Is this true of you and I this morning? Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved by grace? Oh, the grace of God. It passeth knowledge. Coupled with His love. Oh, the grace of God. Saved by grace and grace alone. It's God's favor. He wants to show His favor this morning. And now see the apostle. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. No jealousy between the preachers, huh? Not as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. Whether I preach or whether they, so we preach and so you believe. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if the joy bells would ring up in heaven? That's what happens when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy bells. There's joy in the presence of our God over one sinner that repenteth. Tell me this morning, do you believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He was raised for our justification? Can you say with a full heart this morning, He was delivered for my offenses on Golgotha's hill? He was raised again out of the tomb, taken into the presence of God for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy present attitude toward this present world. Thou art a forgiving God. Thou art showing favor. And we thank Thee for this day of grace. Give us all to see that there is the day of judgment and that it is appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. We do pray Thee, our God, that none would be so foolish as to just have hope in Christ in this life, but in that which is to come. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. May each family represented here have the gospel of Thy grace, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. We commit the meeting to Thee, the words spoken, the singing, the prayers, and all that has been done this morning for the glorification of our God, of Thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.